confessing my sins. I just broke the binding on my book, and I've been reproved. So, okay, that's confession for the day. Then I do need to correct the announcement that Horace gave, unless it's a prophetic word that he didn't understand. But our friends Gary and Susan Stokes are actually planting a church in Tucson, Arizona, for second-generation Congolese Africans. So they're at, as far as they know, they're not moving to the Congo. But you never know. Maybe that was a prophetic word. But it's a whole group of Africans who've moved to Arizona years ago, and now this is the second generation coming up who are mostly just English speakers and who have been very Americanized but feel very marginalized in their culture. And so Gary and Susan have been called to kind of go in and specifically meet that need that is there in their city of Tucson. So, but if they go to the Congo, I'll let you know that that's what God has changed his mind on. Well, this has been an awesome morning. God has really been speaking, and those words have been amazing. And from the early on stages, I've just been getting so many confirmations of what God's been speaking. And so you see that the title of this morning's message is Keep Swimming, and I didn't realize that was a movie reference, but for those of you who are in the know, apparently there has been a movie where those words were spoken. And so just the introductory paragraph here: the church of the first century exploded onto the scene with power evangelism, healings, deliverances, and the full spectrum of Spirit-given gifts. After initial period of favor, the fledgling church found itself society's ugly duckling, facing vigorous and mounting opposition both from Judaism and from Rome. 21st century Christianity continues to be an alien presence in a godless world, and Jesus' apprentices are still engaged in the quest for the radical middle position of being in the world but not of it. And so when we experience things like Horace mentioned this week, it kind of reminds you, oh, yeah, that's right. We're not necessarily favored children in social circles these days. But as I was preparing this message, and I'm, you know, kind of swimming in it, I guess, all week long and everything, you know, along comes Paul David Tripp in his devotional New Morning Mercies. And so yesterday morning, I just opened it up innocently to read it. And I was only going to read part of it, but because Horace introduced the rest of it, I'll just read it to you as it is. His opening line is, "Corporate worship is designed to move the meditation of your heart from self-centered complaint to God-glorifying praise. Every day of your life, you'll find reasons to complain, and every day of your life, you'll have reasons to be thankful. These two themes, complaint and gratitude, pull at the heart of each of us. They form fundamentally different ways of viewing the world because they are rooted in fundamentally different ways of viewing yourself. What's your default language? Do you find it easier to complain than to give thanks? Is grumbling the ambient noise of your existence? Are you easily irritated and quickly impatient? Do mundane things get under your skin? Would the people who live nearest to you characterize you as a thankful person or a complaining person? Do you look at your world and find yourself blown away at the many reasons you have every day to give thanks? Do you see yourself as the one who's been showered with blessings? Are you humbled by the myriad things in your life that you regularly enjoy, but that you could never argue that you deserve? How often do you whisper thanks to God or communicate thanks to those around you?" He says, "I made a provocative statement that you may have missed. I said that the lifestyle of complaint and that of gratitude are both rooted in the way you see yourself. Complaint really is an identity issue. If you've placed yourself in the center of your world, if you've reduced your active field of concern down to the small confines of your wants, your needs, and your feelings, if it really is all about you, then you will live with an entitled, I deserve blank attitude, and because you do, you will have constant reason to complain. You'll be constantly focused on what you want, you'll have an inflated sense of what you need, and you will be all too conscious of how you feel, so you will grumble your way through life. Why? You will grumble because the reality is that you are not at the center. Life is not about you. The universe doesn't operate to satisfy your desires. It's a dark and discouraging way to live. But if you humbly admit that as a sinner you deserve nothing but God's wrath, that in acts of outrageous grace he has turned his face of mercy and kindness toward you, and that every good thing in your life is an undeserved blessing, you'll find reasons to be grateful everywhere you look. Feelings of need and thankfulness rather than entitlement and disappointment will fill your heart. This is where corporate worship helps profoundly. The regular gathering of God's people for worship serves to shift your meditation from complaint to gratitude by reminding you of who you really are and confronting you with the beautiful and faithful mercy of God toward you. As the gospel puts you in your place, it also puts praise in your mouth, and that is a very good thing. So, and I know you love me, and so I wanted to share my pain, and every once in a while Tripp does that to you, just kind of like, he gets it. And so as we're looking at this, and we're looking at being in 21st century and being believers, followers of Jesus, his apprentices, it'd be easy to focus on what we aren't and what we don't have and how bad things really are and how dark things are really getting. But this morning, and because that's what the theme has been all along, I really want to focus on what we have been given. Who are we and whose are we, as Horace reminded us this morning, because Jesus gives a pretty clear picture when he's speaking to the disciples in John chapter 14, and that's kind of where I want to focus on. But you'll remember all the way back, even before we get here, at the opening chapters in Genesis 3:15, when God is speaking to the serpent after Adam and Eve have sinned, and he curses the serpent, but he said, you know, and then he talks about this warfare that's going to be between the serpent's descendants and the woman's descendants. So he announces war right at the very beginning, and then at the end of Romans chapter 16, when Paul is finishing up his letter, and I can't quote it good enough, so I think I will look this one up. As at the end, when Paul is finishing his letter that he's written to the Romans, he said, "Everyone has heard about your obedience, so I'm full of joy over you, but I want you to be wise about what is good and innocent about what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you." So here's this biblical theme that runs all the way through, this opposition that's going to be set up against us, as it was for the early church. That's just one example of many throughout history as we look through the different centuries. But I want us to look specifically at what Jesus is talking about here to the disciples that is part of this ocean of salvation that we have been allowed to swim in. So the first thing in first four verses, there's a home prepared for us. So the first blank, there's a home prepared for us. Jesus says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you may also be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going." And right after that, he says, "I am the way." So Jesus is promising his disciples, therefore he's promising us that I'm going away, and there are rooms in my Father's house for you. And if I go away to get them ready, I'm going to come back and take you to be with me. So in the midst of all the other difficulties that he tells the disciples about, that, you know, at some point he's going to tell them how difficult it's going to be to follow him and to be obedient to him, because the world is going to be against you and they're going to kick you out of the synagogues, and if they put you to death, they're going to think they're serving God. And, you know, of course, before Paul was referred to as Paul, he was Saul, and he was certainly part of that persecution of the church and putting people in prison and sentencing them to death for being outside the religious law. So, but Jesus is talking here and giving us, here's the reality of the world we live in. This is difficult. Yes, it's going to be painful. Yes, it's going to be disappointing. Yes, you're not the center of the universe, and there are going to be difficulties. In this godless world, you'll continue to experience difficulties, Jesus says in John chapter 16. But at the same time, he's saying, okay, that's true, but a greater truth, a more valuable truth, a higher truth is I'm preparing a home for you. I have a place, I have a home for you that I'm preparing specifically for you. And then, of course, you know, as we read through the rest of what John has recorded from Jesus, we recognize that it is also not just for the disciples, but for all of us who believe because of the disciples' faithful testimony. So we follow in a train of 21 centuries of people being obedient to the gospel, to this wonderful news of God's love for us and the fact that he doesn't accuse us and he never points the finger at us. We are the beneficiaries of all these amazing people. And you know what's really scary sometimes? There are people coming after us who are going to benefit from our obedience, walking through the pain, walking through the suffering, walking through the rejection, all the things we experience in life, and they're going to believe because we've been faithful. I mean, that's what every generation, we all stand on somebody's shoulders as we make it through here. And if you look at church history, I mean, there's got to be at least hundreds of examples of people that had every reason to just quit. I mean, it was just so hard. They were being put to death. They were being persecuted. They were being, you know, whatever. And yet, the testimony of faithful believers, generation after generation after generation after generation, has allowed the next generation to see and believe. And so here we are, and we're at various stages in our walk, but there are people who will believe because of our faithfulness. I think that's what Jesus promised. And so the responsibility is on our shoulders to live this way, to live, as I mentioned in our prayer thing here, that we would live solely and intentionally out of the vast treasure of our salvation so that we can be an example to others. So they can also come and have a home prepared for them as Jesus promised in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. The second, in verses 12 and 14 of that same chapter, there's a pledge designed for us. Verses 12 through 14, Jesus says, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name so that the Son may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Is that a jaw-dropping pledge that Jesus is making to these disciples? And then, of course, we always compare scripture with scripture. So people get, wow, I can ask for anything. You know, like this mountain to be moved into the sea is one thing. You know, and it's like, maybe that's just a little manipulative going on there, or that this person would be removed from my life because I'm tired of them and whatever. But Jesus says, ask anything in my name. So when he says anything in my name, what he's saying is, if you ask for anything in accordance with who I am as a person and as I would ask it, with my intense love for mankind, for my intense love for neighbors, etc., then I will be pleased to do that because it honors me, and if it honors me, I pass the honor on to my Father. What an amazing pledge we have. Here we are, these broken down people sometimes, we're rebellious, we're, you know, we don't get the message, you know, we find out this is the way you do it, and then we go and do it the other way sometimes. And even in the midst of our rocky journeys with our detours and our setbacks and all the rest of it, this pledge has been given by the one who loves perfectly. And he says, this is what I have for you, and so this is the truth. If you have faith in me, you will do all the miracles, all the signs that I can do, and even more out of obedience, just being obedient, and I will do it through you, because we're certainly well aware that we're not going to produce those kind of things. As cool as it would be to stand before 5,000 people and have a little boy's lunch and feed everybody with it and have 12 baskets left over, that'd be really cool to do. I'm not sure Jesus is really going to do that again. But the image that Jesus gives in these few verses, in these few sentences that he speaks to these probably half-disbelieving disciples, is the power you have to advance the kingdom and bring people into an understanding of me is limitless. If you're going to do something that's in accordance with what I would have done in reaching out to people and bringing them into an understanding of my Father's love, then there are no limits. You can ask whatever you want, and I'm going to do it because we need to expand the kingdom. And Jesus has been doing it for 21 centuries through all kinds of broken people, all kinds of messed up people, people who are massively in need of asking forgiveness and all of that. And in spite of all of those things, Jesus has built his kingdom and is continuing to build his kingdom. And so throughout the centuries, the word to us is keep swimming. Don't stop now. Keep going. Third thing, in verses 15 through 17, there's a helper assigned to us. This is probably one of the most exciting things. Jesus says, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. So here's the issue for the 21st century, those of us who are walking with Jesus. We have a helper in the Holy Spirit. The problem is the world can't see him. The world thinks we're nuts when we talk about the Holy Spirit. And we talk about the gifts and the power, and they're like, what on earth are you talking about? Well, we're not talking about anything on earth. We're talking about heavenly things at that point. But he's been assigned to us. The Holy Spirit has been sent by Jesus because Jesus knows we are not going to accomplish this on our own. And I don't know if you're like me, but you're painfully aware that you're not going to accomplish any of these things following Jesus' commands and being obedient on your own. We need help. And so I think when Jesus promises this, if you love me, you'll obey what I command, and I will ask the Father, and he will send you another, or he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. So here we are 21 centuries later, and the Holy Spirit is ours. He's been given to us to counsel us, to correct us, to redirect us, to help us get back on track again, redirecting us back to the reality of the love of God that he has for us as he continues to build his kingdom generation after generation after generation, and we're just in the line. I saw an image one time, I don't know whether I had the image or someone gave it to me, I think someone gave it to me, but he saw this enormous line of people going up a mountain, and there was one person that was like all dark and clearly defined, but in dark silhouette, and all the others were kind of in grayscale, you know, kind of just partly there. And the Lord just said, that person you see in the defined dark silhouette is you, and all the ones before you are the reason why you're going up the mountain, and all the ones behind you are the ones yet to come. And so I think we need to be aware of the fact that we fit in an ongoing line of believers, this growing of the church. So in all that we do, that we see, that we experience, that we learn, and all the failures and the sin that needs to be forgiven and all the rest of it, we need to recognize that there is no accusation, there is no pointing of a finger. Jesus' role at this point is to say, let's get back up again, let's dust you off, and let's get you back on the road again, because there's a lot to be accomplished. So we have a home, the pledge has been given to us, the Spirit's been assigned to us, and number four, there's a love invested in us. Verses 18 through 21. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now, if you're like me, you've probably read those words or heard those words hundreds of times. But the formula that Jesus is giving of the unity and the intimacy and the permanency of this love is astonishing. He's saying it's by our obedience and by our love, by our loving him, we find ourselves already placed in this ocean of salvation and love. Well, we're already there. We've already been placed there. And so he says, on that day, you will realize that I'm in the Father, you're in me, I'm in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys me, he is the one who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. So we are those who love the Father. Not perfectly. That's okay. Well, you know, we always have to put that little disclaimer in there. But we love the Father. We've been loved by him. We recognize that he is good, as we sang this morning. So here's this amazing thing that we have the love of the Father and the love of the Son that draws us into the center of the love of the Trinity, which is eternal, which nothing can shake, which nothing can violate, which no sin, no disappointment, no betrayal, no attack against us, certainly not the enemy, because he will soon have his head crushed. And so he's a defeated enemy already, and so all of our fears fall away as we recognize here is this imperial, eternal declaration of crazy, never-dying love, which completely obliterates all of our arguments. You know, I often think of this as, you know, if you've ever done anything like a play on stage or whatever, and stage lights come up, you know what the people on stage, if you're an actor, do you know what the people that up on the stage can actually see? Nothing. You are so blinded by these lights that, you know, it's just crazy. And if you're in the audience and somebody on stage under these stage lights has no makeup on, what do you see? Nothing. Their faces are blank. I mean, they're just, the features are just blotted out, and that's why they wear this crazy amount of pancake makeup. When we did our Shakespearean thing in high school, we couldn't believe how much stuff was being slathered on our faces. But, I mean, they said other than that, people will see no expression because the lights are too bright. And so here is Jesus himself promising to this ragtag bunch that none of us would have given 2 cents for, and we certainly would have never called them as CEO of a centuries-long organization. And he's investing all of this, and he's preparing a home, and he's given them a pledge, and he's given them a helper, and he's called them into his own love that he has from his own Father. And here we are, and we're in the same situation. Because I'm such a romantic, and we've just been talking about this Enneagram stuff. But, you know, one of the things I really kind of enjoy doing every once in a while is looking at a YouTube video of this program called X Factor. You know, they do blind auditions. So the judges are in chairs, but they have their backs to whoever the person is performing. And I only watch the best ones. I don't like watching anyone that doesn't make it. But so I watch these good ones, and so, you know, they start off, and it's immediately evident that they have great talent and a great voice, and they're doing a great job in this thing. And so when you watch all of the judges turn their chairs around and they're just in awe of this performer, I think that's how God is with us. I think we stand up and we do the littlest thing. We take the greatest risk for us, but it's really just a tiny little thing. And I think God the Father, God the Son, and Holy Spirit are standing up and cheering and go, "You go! You've got it!" And we're like, I mean, I was scared to death, and I thought, I'll never make it, and I'll never get out of here alive. And God just keeps saying, keep swimming. You can do this thing. You can make it because I've given you everything you need. You know, my favorite verse, 2 Peter 1:3-4. We've been given what? 2 Peter 1. We've been given everything we need for life and godliness. I love that verse. And so here we are 21 centuries later, and this is what we're doing. We're still swimming. We're still building. We're still making an impact that we probably don't see, we probably don't realize, we probably don't recognize it, and we'll be the ones surprised when we actually stand before Jesus and we actually see what he accomplished through us. And that's not a bad thing, I guess. So here we are 21 centuries later, and God just wants to let us know how enormous the provision is for us. So we have absolutely no reason not to just go out on a limb and make every effort to do what he's asked us to do and to bring people into this understanding of this great love. So even though I'm not a swimmer, I know we've got to keep swimming. So let's...
Can I say something, please?
Sure. Awesome.
Yep. Exactly.
That's a, yeah. So, and our lives are filled with those stories. You know, we are filled with those things of, you know, and I was saying, talking to somebody a couple of days ago, and I was saying, you know, but I often see what God is up to in retrospect. You know, I'm often not really aware of what he's doing when it's happening, but after it's over with, I look back and I go, oh, wow, that's pretty amazing. And so, you know, and sometimes I think that's not a bad idea either. It keeps us living by faith and trusting him and just doing and being obedient and moving forward and then just letting him have the increase and accomplish his purposes. So let's pray together this morning. Father, thank you again for these powerful words that you have given us, that you spoke, you put such an enormous blessing on the heads and in the hearts of these disciples as they listened to these words. And they probably didn't even get half of it at the time. But what amazing words you spoke to them to prepare them for the journey that was ahead of them. What amazing words you speak to us today in July of 2017 to prepare us for the journey that's ahead of us. And so we recognize that it is not us. It's all you. But you call us to participate in this amazing venture of extending the kingdom. How you do it and why you do it sometimes is beyond us. And so we just ask that you would continue through the work of your Spirit to keep us on the road, keep us in the water and keep us swimming. so that we can see what you're doing and that we can be encouragement, and that when we stand before you, there really will be a train of people behind us who have found us faithful. Thank you, Father, for this amazing life that is ours here today. And if we have had and fallen into the habit of just complaining and finding fault and wishing things were better, thank you for taking this moment, this morning and these moments of worship to transform our lifestyle into one of gratitude for the abundance of things that have been made available to us. And we will give you praise, Father, as we've sung, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yeah, it's me again. But we do have some prayer needs. We definitely do. If you can see all these, and you know, I never. There's no standard or there's no protocol, no SOP on how we do it. We just let the Lord, you know, just do what He has to do, because it's. We all can pray, I believe. And if we all can pray. But if the people that need prayer, I think what I like for them to do is just to come up to the front, please. And Shane, he says he needs prayer, like he just said when he made his little quick comment. He's sick and he's in pain. So, Shane, can you come up here, please? Or can you make it?